Welcome to the Christian Faith Center podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. Here's a message from one of our pastors.
It's great. Pastor mentioned that his series next Sunday is about faith. We don't organize this at all. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so when you see things like this happening in church, right, like when we have praise and worship and we hear the song ties into like the message, that's not pre-planned. That's the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Amen? So don't ever doubt the fact that the Holy Spirit's working in the church. Don't ever doubt the fact that the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Amen? If you have your Bible, open up to the book of James, chapter 1, please. James, chapter 1. My middle name, if you didn't know, my middle name is James. James chapter 1. Because of the book of James. See, I'm learning something every day, my father says, because of the book of James. James is a great leader. Book of James chapter 1. Today's message is titled, A Shot in the Dark. A Shot in the Dark. And we're going to talk about that. Faith is not a shot in the dark. Amen? Faith is not a shot in the dark. That is a better title for today's message. It's also much longer than a shot in the dark. It also doesn't leave you wondering what it is that we're talking about, like me just saying, a shot in the dark. So it's a way for me to kind of pull you in and make you think a little bit about what this is. But we're talking about faith this morning. And faith is so paramount in our relationship with God. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2:8, right, that we've been saved by grace. We've been saved through what? Through faith. You know, our very salvation hinges on us believing in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And it says it's not of ourselves, right? It's not things that we do. It is a gift from God. We've been saved by that free gift that Christ provided, but I've obtained it through my faith, through my confident expectation in that what Christ did on the cross is for me. And we know it's all about grace, amen? That free gift of salvation, that grace saves us, it strengthens us, it's available to us all. It makes us abound in every good work. Grace is so important in our walk with the Lord, but I can't obtain that unless I have faith. Through faith, right? Through that conviction of His truth, we experience God's grace. I'm experiencing it through faith every single day of my life. Through faith, right, we grab hold of that salvation. I obtain His strength. I abound. That means overflow. I surpass the natural limits of my life through faith. Just like we all can do the very same thing. Amen? Hebrews 11:1, we know, is a great definition of faith. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, the substance of things hoped for, and assurance or evidence about what we do not see. It's a confident expectation in the things that I do not yet see. But what? But it aligns with God's word. Amen? Faith is not just me believing in any old thing at any old time with nothing to back it. No, faith is something much more. Faith is me believing in what I don't see, but it's a confidence and an expectation in the hope that Christ has provided for me and you. It's a hope that aligns with the word of God, not a hope that aligns with whatever I want it to align with. Faith is a confident expectation. It is not just a shot in the dark. A shot in the dark means that you are taking a stab at something. You are saying something without having any grounds or context or knowledge of something. So if you have no dealings with politics and you want to throw your opinion out there without any background information, context, whatever, it's a shot in the dark. Or you're making an assumption of something without any prior knowledge. It's a shot in the dark. Imagine that. Your eyes are closed and you're throwing something. That's what a shot in the dark is. It means you have nothing to base it off of. Faith is not a shot in the dark. Look at James chapter 1, verse 6. He says, but when you ask, you must believe. That word believe in the King James is faith. You probably see that if you have the King James translation. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt or not wavering, because the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. See, when we ask, we must believe. We must have faith and we should not waver. See, here's the challenge for us as believers. The challenge is we are to live our lives through faith, right? It says in the word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And while many people will view our faith as something that is wavering, how can you believe that God has a good plan for you? How do you even know that God exists? We know it's through faith, right? We've experienced something, And I know and I know and I know and I know deep down in my heart that it is through faith that I first off obtained salvation. And I know that it is through faith that I walk out that salvation. And so while people may look at us and think our faith is what causes us to waver, in fact, it is them and their lack of faith that causes them to waver. To trust in just the system of just this world. To say, I have to get ahead by sacrificing maybe my morals or maybe just striving for money or just striving for status or just striving for power. You know, when you lose the power, when you lose the money, when you lose the status, when you lose those elements, your world comes crumbling down, doesn't it? Or it can feel like it does. But not for us, amen? Because we have what? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have ears to hear, that we have eyes to see the truth in your word, Lord, and we have a heart that is going to be receptive to the truth that is in your word. Father, I pray that we leave here changed, Father, supernaturally by the power of your Holy Spirit. And when we see the change, when we see the evidence of it, Lord, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 2 Kings, please, chapter 13. 2 Kings, chapter 13. You know, in Romans 12:3, it talks about how we've been given the measure of faith. Again, as you're turning to 2 Kings, chapter 13, I just want to touch on this very briefly. You know, in Romans 12:3, it says that we've been given the measure of faith, right? Now, the way I've learned this and the way it makes sense to me is when you have given your heart to the Lord, right, you have faith in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, right? So that means that you believe, you haven't physically seen Christ on the cross. You've never seen him hanging there, bleeding, saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, right? We've never fully, or him saying, it is finished. We've never seen that. But we believe that it happened, and we believe that he did that for us, amen? I believe that I had sins that only can be paid for by the blood of Christ. And see, when I've believed on that, my faith has been made alive, right? My spirit's been quickened, like it says in the scripture. And in Romans 12:3, it says that we've been given the measure of faith. You have to visualize it. If you go and there's a big pot of soup and you have the soup ladle, right? You have the ladle. If I dip that ladle into the pot of soup and I give it to this person and I give it to this person, and I give it to this person, I'm giving everyone what? The measure, right? I'm not giving you more and you less. I'm giving you the measure. So what does that mean for us? When we give our heart to the Lord, we've been given the measure of faith. We've been given the amount of faith, the same amount of faith for all of us when we give our heart to the Lord, which means that I don't have less or I don't have more and you don't have less or more. No, you've been given the measure of faith, and our job as believers is to grow in the understanding of how faith works. That's challenging. But it's paramount. And in 2 Kings, right, chapter 13, faith is vital to our relationship with Christ. Amen? Here in 2 Kings, we read about Elijah's, you know, protege, his follower, Elijah, right? And we see how he helped someone move in faith. Look at verse 15. This is 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 15. Okay, it says, Elijah said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did, right? He's talking to King Joash here. He says, go, take a bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When you have taken it, Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. He says, open the east window. He said, and he opened it. He said, shoot, Elijah said, and shot the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Elijah declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. So now this king has this army that's coming against him, and he's getting nervous, right? Any king, any leader, when you see a full frontal attack coming against you, you might get a little nervous, right? You have a presentation at work. You have something that's coming up. You have a deadline that you see rapidly approaching. You might get a little nervous. And this king was in the very same boat. This king sees his enemies, and he realizes, I have to defeat them, and he's getting worried. So now he calls over Elijah, who's on his deathbed. He's really at the end of his life. This illness that he has here eventually kills Elijah. And so the king says, what do I do? Elijah says, get a bow. Get the arrow in the bow. Stretch it out and shoot it through the window. He wasn't physically shooting at the army. It was an act and a response of a man of God giving him instructions to move in faith. And the interesting thing about this, he tells him, you will have success over your enemies. And then later on in the verse, he talks about grab a bunch of arrows and hit the ground. And he hits the ground three times and he goes, see, you didn't think big enough. If you're only going to defeat your enemies three times because you hit the ground three times, if you did it more, you would have more success over your enemies. What was he doing? Elijah was enabling and trying to show this king to have great faith. To the point where he tells the king, hey, put the arrow in the bow. And Elijah puts his hands to help the king shoot the arrow. Not a shot in the dark. It's an act of faith. That was not a shot in the dark. That was an act of faith. And see, many times in our lives, that's what God will do with us. He'll say, hey, you have a problem? Prepare. Get what you need. Get what's going to help you to be successful in that. And then he's going to say, okay, now aim. And what's God going to do? He's going to put his hands on your hands. He's going to lift you up. He's going to help you stretch out that bow and aim. He's going to say, let go. And we're going to go, phew. We're going to shoot the arrow. It's us moving in faith. It's us realizing that God has called us to be successful in our walk with him through faith. And sometimes we have to recognize that it's not us aiming, it's us physically lifting and going, but it's us being obedient to the ones whose hand are on our hands and listening to his timing and listening to his direction and him saying, aim higher. Him saying, let it go. See, sometimes we can move forward in faith by letting things go in our past. Amen? And what happens? He has great success. He says, aim and shoot. In college, I took an archery class. It was one of my favorite classes I ever took. And there's a lot to shooting an arrow correctly. It's not just you just grab the thing and throw it. If you just grab the thing, knock the arrow, right? It's called knocking the arrow. You knock the arrow in the bow, you just stick your hand down and shoot it. If you don't have proper technique, you can get hurt a little bit. If your shoulder isn't turned perfectly square and your hand like this, the string on the bow will scrape across your arm and actually hurt you pretty bad. And over time, not doing it correctly, you're going to say, why am I hurting myself? Why is this not working? Because you're not doing it right. And I feel like so many times in our walk with the Lord, we want to have faith. We want to do it the right way. And God's saying, you got to trust in me, not what you're doing. We know faith without works is dead, absolutely. But we have to align our belief in him with what his word says. I have to make sure that I have the proper form and technique. You have to turn your shoulder so that your forearm is flat so the bow misses it and you don't get hurt. So in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, when we have faith, when we exercise our faith, we have to do it the right way. I have to read about what God tells me and how he instructs me to live and see how I can model my life after Christ. Because Christ was the perfect example of a man living in faith. God in the flesh, trusting in the plan that God had for him. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will. What is he saying? He's saying, Father, I don't want to do it, but I am going to do it because that's your plan for me, for mankind. Jesus could have said no and backed out. Why? He had free will, just like you and I have free will. Just like you and I can choose to exercise our faith correctly or incorrectly. And God doesn't want us to say, oh, you figure it out on your own. He's going to say, hey, look, here's the instructions. I'll show you how to do it perfectly. And just like the king needed some guidance, Elijah was there to help guide the king. This man of God was there to show him, you got to have faith. Here are the instructions for you to be successful. Move in faith. Get what you need. Prepare. Listen to my instructions. Let my hands guide you and listen to my timing and let that arrow fly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. See, faith is not a shot in the dark. Faith is not me just jumping out there and throwing out some wishful thinking and hoping, yeah, you know what, it's going to come to pass because I believe in Jesus and it's going to just happen. No, that's not how it works. That's foolishness. We want to make sure that I am aligning my beliefs with the Word of God, amen? Ephesians chapter 3. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. A shot in the dark. You're taking a shot in the dark. You really can't see anything. Physically, imagine yourself in a dark room with a bow and arrow trying to shoot a target. Physically imagine. You are nothing. You have no points of reference. You can't view anything. You're by yourself. You're going to get one attempt. It's pretty unforgiving if you're in a dark room trying to aim, right? That's not faith. See, a shot in the dark means you can't see anything. If you have faith in God, your eyes are fixed on God. You can see everything you need to see. Amen? In a shot in the dark, you have no perspective. With God, you have eternal perspective. Shot in the dark, you got no point of reference. Faith in God, Christ is our reference. You by yourself in a shot in the dark. You throwing your idea out. You throwing your opinion. How many of us are so thankful and grateful that we are not alone with God? Amen? Our aim is compromised when you have no sight, you have no vision. You know, when God's hands are on our hands, you know what we have? Perfect aim. We do. When you're believing and trusting in the promises that God has for you, when you're moving in faith and acting in faith, you're going to have perfect aim. You might have one attempt if you're throwing that shot in the dark out, but with God, we have multiple attempts. Thank God he forgives us if we make a wrong choice. Amen? Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for his mercy. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Thank God for his love. Amen? Thank God for his love. Look at verse 16 to start. Ephesians 3, verse 16. It says, "And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now let's stop for just a moment and pause. Talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts through what? Through, come on, faith. Little audience participation here. Come on, I know you can do it. I believe in you, right? That Christ dwells in our hearts through? That was fantastic. That was so much better than the first. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So now, here's the next phase in that. And us looking at faith and how Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Now listen, look at the next part. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." So what happens here? We experience that. I believe in faith that Christ is in my heart. And it's, what is it doing? It's rooting me and establishing me in God's love. God's true, perfect, unwavering, unconditional love. Look at verse 18. "That you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." See, when you move in faith, you know what it is? You get a realization of how much God loves you. How wide, that no matter where you go or where you're turning, you know what you're seeing? God's love around you. How high, that no matter where you go, you can always look up to the Father to see him. How long, that even if you can look in your past and see how God has helped you in your past through all the struggles, through all the trials, through all everything, you could see his love in the past, you could see his love now, and you could see where his love is going to take you. How long is his love? How high is his love? You can look up and always see that he is there. He is your ever-present help in a time of need. He is always there when we need him. He will never leave us. He will never forget about us. He will never forsake us. How deep is his love? You know what that means? His love is so deep, it'll find the deepest, darkest parts of us that have been the most hardened, the most closed off from past situations, past hurt, and he can affect and impact the deepest parts of us. The parts that no one else maybe even knows about. Maybe just you and God. Maybe just something that you and God know about. Maybe even your spouse doesn't know about it. And you know what? Let God work in you, amen? Let the love of God, have faith that these promises are for us, that the love of God will change us. See, we need to be rooted and established in love. You want to know how much God loves you? This is a part in the message where I'm going to go through real fast, and you want to make sure you get the CD or subscribe to the podcast later and listen to it again, because here's how much God loves you. Ready? Sit down. Get ready for it, right? You're all sitting. Great. He's made us overcomers. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He is for us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He gives us the victory. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through Christ who loved us. He puts you ahead of the pack. But thanks be to God who always leads us. He fights your battles for you. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Amen. Praise God, right? That's the God that we serve. That he cares about you so much, that he wants us to live and operate in faith and full confidence that he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. Those are just a couple verses real quick that just talks about how much God loves you. He's made you an overcomer. He's made you more than a conqueror. He's put you ahead of the pack. He's enabled you to have success. What's our response to it? I got to believe him, amen? I got to trust. These are promises. Those verses are all in your Bible. If you want to know what they are after church, come talk to me. I'll give you all the references. But you know what that is? My Bible says that. Your Bible says that. So what does that mean? It's a promise for us, amen? God loves you with this immeasurable love, immeasurable love. And next month is Easter. We have Palm Sunday coming up, right? The announcing of the King coming. And then we have Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, right? The ultimate act of love for all mankind. People need to know that message, don't they? People need to know that. People need to know that there is a Savior that loves them, that there is a God that does not forget about them, that has a plan for them, that really cares for them. Our job is to encourage them, hey, come. Just come. Come. God loves you. Just come. Want to know how much God loves you? He's made you more than a conqueror through him who loves you. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? We've talked about that. I know we've touched on it, but it's so powerful. The fact that, you know what it means to be more than a conqueror? That you have the victory without having to do the fighting? That's what that means. So you have a battle ahead of you, and you're going to conquer the battle, but not step foot on the battlefield, because why? He's made you more than a conqueror? Because he's going to fight your battles for you? Praise God, amen? Turn to Daniel chapter 3, please. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Faith keeps you focused. Faith keeps you focused on the right things. Daniel chapter 3. Faith keeps you focused. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to talk about three men that I'm sure once I say their names, you will know exactly who I'm talking about. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? We all know the story about them. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Yeah, now we know the story. Because in children's church, that's what we've learned. And whenever we look at the study of these three men, right, these friends of Daniel, we always are referring to them by their Babylonian name for whatever reason. That's how it's recorded. Set up the story. Okay, Israel's taken into captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? His three friends in Israel are becoming captives of Babylonia now. And so there's this system, right? This plan, this education course that the king has for people that are like the elites. And so it's like a three-year instructional course that they learn about Babylonian culture and history and their gods and their religion and everything. And these three men, right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have found favor with King Nebuchadnezzar, and so he drafts them to be part of this. So Daniel finds favor with the king, and his three friends also find favor with the king, and they're both promoted to these very high statuses in the area, which is pretty impressive. And so Daniel finds favor, and these men find favor. And throughout all of this, right, they're initiated into this training process, and they don't want to eat and defile themselves by eating the Babylonian food. So what happens? They say, well, listen, tell the king, well, we're just going to eat the vegetables that we would eat, clean for our consumption. And if we look healthy, then let us eat this, right? We're not going to defile ourselves with the food that you all eat. And what happens? Well, a couple days pass, and they look at them, and they look healthier than the Babylonians. And so they're like, okay, this is interesting. So from an early point in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they're faithful to God, right? They're faithful to God. They are essentially slaves in another land. They've been given a status within the land, a high position, but they're still faithful in honoring God in the little things until a big thing comes up. And the big thing that comes up is now the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is saying, I'm going to build a big 90-foot-tall gold statue. Now, he builds this because he wants to unify the people. And he thinks, well, we can unify them centrally through worship. So if I make a 90-foot gold statue, well, then maybe they'll start to kind of come together as a people. We know that when the sound plays, they're supposed to bow down and worship the idol. Except for three men that are recorded, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's interesting, if you study the Old Testament, you see that throughout the Old Testament, depending on the king that Israel had, the king was either really for God and would tear down idols, or really distance themselves from God and would build up these additional idols that were not what God wanted. And all throughout the Old Testament, this king comes to power. This king tears down the idols. Then the next king comes. He rebuilds the idols. And another king comes and he tears down the idols. And it goes back and forth and back and forth, right? Idol worship was rampant in the early church, in Israel, in the Old Testament. You go through all the books, Chronicles and Kings, you see this. New king comes into power. He tears it down. He's faithful to God. Another king comes up. He rebuilds them and rebuilds more. And it's insane. And so this is something that historically Israel was known for, was worshiping other idols. And so now, here they are in a foreign land. This is not their land, this is a foreign land, they're prisoners too. And now it's time for idol worship. And we read about the faithfulness of three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So look here in verse 16. 16 is what we're going to start. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. This is awesome. Jump back actually to verse 15, it says, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, light, right, all the instruments, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands?" This is not a furnace in your house. That's small. That heats your water, right, or whatever. It's not that. This is an industrial-sized furnace that was made for, like, baking bricks, okay? Like huge mass production furnace. Not a little one. Big one, right? Big fire, right? Look at verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter if we are thrown into the blazing furnace.'" So the king knows that they've already not bowed down to the statue, right? Kind of put this in context here. "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Verse 18, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." What happens? Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them had changed." So they had favor with the king. They said, "We are not worshiping," and now he is furious with them. Verse 19, "He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual." Okay? Big furnace made to bake bricks or whatever and is now 7 times hotter than it should be. "And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. So these men wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." We usually like miss that point in the story, right? That the guys that took them essentially what should have been to their death died taking them to their death. Verse 23. "And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." Verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods.'" Who's the fourth in the fire? Jesus. "Who's the fourth in your fire? Jesus. You might feel like you're in a furnace right now. You know what? Let me tell you what. You got a fourth in the furnace with you. You got Jesus with you. Whatever you're going through, don't forget. You got Jesus with you." Look at verse 26. "Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" See, now he realizes who the real God is. "Servant of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire and their straps..." Right? The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not even scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued the servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands." That's a great passage, isn't it? Those three men, they defied what the king ordered them to do. The king says, "Hey, listen, put faith in my God, don't put faith in your God." And they said, "No, no, no, we're keeping faith in our God, we're not putting faith in your God." And in a situation that seemed unwinnable for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come out on top. Not only do they come out on top, they come out with a testimony that no one else in the land can hold a candle to. How many of you have ever barbecued something before? Okay, you know where I'm going with this, right? You barbecue for 5 minutes, you reek like hamburgers for 3 hours, right? Many times I've been grilling hamburgers and have burned the hairs on my wrist, right? Anyone else in that spot there? Yeah, you're using fatty meat. That's what the problem is. If meat's too fatty, you got to get a little leaner meat, right? Too much flames, the grease in the flames, right? So even grilling, right, you can understand, wow, fire is really bad. It's hot. You could smell by grilling for a little bit, for a long period of time. Even your hands near the flames, the hairs on your wrist might get a little hurt, you know, singed. These men, nothing. They don't smell of smoke. They don't, not a hair on their head is touched. In fact, they were bound, and the only thing that burned up was what held them back. See, when you have faith in the right things, nothing's going to hold you back. Faith is trusting God. Faith will give you strength in the time of adversity. Faith will make you realize you're not in the furnace by yourself, that Jesus is right there with you, protecting you, guiding you, giving you peace, keeping your hair looking good. He's there. Why were these men so confident that God would save them? Why? They were in a foreign land. Right? They could have easily felt like God has rejected us, God has forgotten about us. No, they stayed faithful to God because they still viewed themselves as servants of the Most High God. See, Nebuchadnezzar realized later on that they are children of the Most High God. He says it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. They went into the fire realizing they're still servants of the Most High God. They came out realizing that they still are servants of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar realized they're servants of the Most High God. They didn't view themselves as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Nebuchadnezzar tries to change their identity. He says, no, Shadrach, right? You're now called Shadrach, which means you're under the command of Aku, our moon god. Meshach, you're the one who, your name means who is like Aku, who is like our moon god. Abednego, you are servant of a god, Nego or Nebo, the god of learning. And they're like, no. We're Hananiah, we're Mishael, we're Azariah. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. I'm pretty sure that they went into that fire remembering the Lord shows grace. Mishael means who is like God, who is like Yahweh, who is like our God. I'm pretty sure they went into the fire remembering who's like our God. Azariah means the Lord helps. Did the Lord help them in that situation? You know he did, big time. See, and there's an enormous emphasis on names in the Bible, right? We know that Abram goes from Abram to Abraham. He goes from a name meaning just a high father to a father of many. Sarai to Sarah, right, means a lady to a princess of the multitudes. Lo Ami, which means not my people, to Ami, which means my people. Jacob, the one who follows another's heel, to Israel, the one who wrestles with God. Not one just clinging to the heels, but one that's upright, that's active. Simon, one that means listener, or something that listens, to Peter, which means rock. There's value in a name. There's power in a name. We know there's power in the name of Jesus, amen? There's power in the name of you realizing that you are a child of the Most High God, that you are a servant of the Most High God. That if you view yourself as a servant of the Most High God, you will have faith to go through the furnace and not get burned, not get singed, not even smelling like smoke. Listen to what Psalm 107 says. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains." Broke away their chains. You know what God does? He brings us out of distress. He brings us out of trouble, and he breaks our chains. Amen? When you have faith. When you have faith and you believe in the promises of God, you'll see them come to pass. You're going through something. You're like, Lord, like Pastor mentioned before, Lord, why did you send this tornado? We live in a bad world that's messed up, that's fallen to sin. Everything has the effects of sin around it, right? The world is subject to the effects of sin. We're not. Amen? We're not. We're not subject to sin. We are part of a new family. We're part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's where we belong. And when you remember that, when you remember that name that God gives you, you'll go through the fire and you're not going to get burned. Walk through the fire and not get burned. We need to expect God. Here's what it is. Here's what faith is. We need to expect God to not only just save us, but to bring us out of the darkness and to set us free. Because that's what God wants for us. Amen? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Faith is letting our light shine. That's what it really breaks down to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Faith is us letting our light shine. That's what it is. It's an outpouring of the light that's within us. When I say yes to Christ and I obtain that salvation that's been provided through the grace of God by faith, when I respond to it, me living and operating and moving in faith is an example of me letting my light shine. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. When does his light shine in our hearts? Through the knowledge of God's glory and us focusing on Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, when we focus on God's glory and don't focus on our problems, the light will shine. It's interesting. If you ever go into a dark room and you flip the switch on, right? Does it take a while for the light to have the darkness move and leave the room? Does it take a long time? When you flip the switch on, the lights come on. What happens? How does it leave? Immediately. Why? Because the darkness is subject to the light. And as soon as the light shines, darkness has to go. In your life, as soon as the light shines, the darkness has to go. When you live in faith, when you live a life filled with the faith of God, your light will shine. The darkness has to go. When you're trusting in God and he is your provider, the darkness has to go. You have a furnace approaching you. You're approaching a furnace, bound, tied up. Let your light shine. The darkness has to go. See, faith is more than just a belief, right? We talked about it. It is faith without works is dead. There is a response to the faith that has to happen for it to be real in my life, which is what? Me knowing about it, me learning about it, and me living it out. Realizing that as soon as I let that light shine, the darkness will go. Close your Bibles, please. So what is faith? We know, right? It's a confident expectation. It's that confident expectation in God, in his promises, in who he is, his very nature, what he's all about. That's what faith is. That confident expectation. But faith is also me letting my light shine. See, when I'm confident in who I am in Christ, it's easy for me to let that light shine through acts of faith, through me trusting in God in the dark times, through me putting my confidence in him and his promises and his plan for me. I might not know everything that's going to happen in my future, but I know who has the future in the palm of his hands. It's God. And if I stay true to his plan, if I stay true to his word, if I keep following him diligently, I will see the plan that God has for me begin to unfold. And the amazing thing is, even if you go off track a little bit, if you just keep moving, God will help you to redirect you and get you back on the plan and path that God has for you. It's interesting, a huge ship container, right? Big boat, a lot of containers on it. How does it move? It moves by a little propeller in the back, right? A little propeller spinning and a little thing to divert the water so the whole thing moves. You know, that little flap there. If there's no engine going, it can move as much as possible. The ship's not going to turn, right? What has to happen? The engine's got to be on for us to do a little course correction. Live your life in faith and live your life focusing on God and know that as long as you're going forward, if you're off course, if the engine's still going, we can change direction and get you back on path. It's the times when the devil makes you feel like you're frozen and you're stuck and you cannot move forward and you cannot change, and he has you planted in a position. That's when he's got you. Just stay where you are. God can't fix, God can't readjust it. Just stay right where you are. And us, we got to say, no, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move in faith. I don't even know if it's the right direction. I don't know if it's the right step. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to dig into your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to agree with what your word says. And I'm going to keep on moving. And Lord, I trust and I believe and I have faith and I have confidence that I don't know where I'm going to be headed in the future, but I'm going to keep following you. I'm going to keep trusting you. And I'm going to keep moving forward. And I know that you're going to help guide me along the way. Faith keeps you focused. Remember, you are an ambassador, you are an heir, you are a child of the Most High God. Keep your focus on him. You might go through the fire, you're going to come out, though, not smelling like smoke, not having a single hair singed on your head. When you trust God in your situation, the ropes are going to burn off. You're going to be free. And faith is not just a shot in the dark. Faith is not just us blindly hoping for things, unaware of the situation, the surroundings, where I'm going. You have context, right? You have context on what faith should be. You have examples of how to see faith lived out. You have someone who is telling you, get the bow ready. Get the arrow set up. Pick it up. Open the window. Okay, open the window. Put the arrow up. Let me put my hands on your hands. Ready? Let go. You have the Holy Spirit guiding you. You have God instructing you. You have faith that can move mountains. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll speak to this mountain, it's going to be removed. If you believe in not, doubt. If you believe in not, doubt. So what's going to hinder our faith? Doubt. Doubt will hinder your faith. You've been given the measure of faith, but doubt will hinder that faith from being active and really being responsive in your life. Doubt will do that. It's like if you have like a balance in front of you, and you have faith here and you have doubt here, right? And you keep putting pebbles on the doubt side. You're like, why isn't my faith working? Because you keep putting pebbles on the doubt side. What do? Remove the doubt, remove the doubt, remove the doubt, and you see the faith begin to be more active in our lives. Faith is letting the Holy Spirit, right, hold our hands and guide us as we trust in him. Let's pray before we go any further. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that we can live a life of faith, Lord. Trust and confident expectation in who you are and what your word says is true for us, Lord. Father, I pray that this morning we grow in our understanding of faith, Lord. That we remove the doubt in our life that's trying to prevent us from going forward. That's preventing us from seeing breakthrough, Lord. That's preventing us from experiencing freedom in certain areas of our life. Father, I pray right now that every one of us, including myself, Lord, that we grow in our understanding of faith, Father. That we grow, that we understand that we can have faith in the little and see that when we have faith in the little and we see it come to pass, Lord, our faith can grow and grow and our grow. And we could see how faith works more evidently in our lives. Father, I pray this morning that we leave here changed radically, dramatically, and impactfully, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep praying for just another moment or so. You know, we always extend this invitation to everybody at the end of service that you know, You've been offered this free gift of salvation. It's been provided through the grace, the mercy, the unmerited favor of God, but it's obtained through faith. It's obtained through us believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins because we were sinners, that we needed a Savior, and Christ was that saving sacrifice. And when we recognize that and we identify that we were that we were sinners that needed saving and we come to Christ, that we will be forgiven, you become born again. And if that's you this morning, this is a great time to commit your life to the Lord. It's a great time. Maybe you've been coming and you're not sure if you have that commitment. Make the commitment real today, this morning, in your lives. Everyone say, Jesus. Say, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like more information about the church or would like to support our ministry, head over to ChristianFaithCTR.com. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcasting app.